love that song leading up to Easter, because we start to think about the celebration of not only Jesus dying, but rising from the dead after 3 days. And that song kind of always reminds me of that verse in Romans that says, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so he's bought us with his blood, and there's so much to be thankful for. And so this next song is kind of a thank you song to the Lord. So let's worship him.
Thank you for the cross, Lord. Thank you for the price you paid, bearing all my sin and shame. In love you came and gave amazing grace. Thank you for this love. Wash me in your cleansing flow. Now all I know, your forgiveness and embrace. Worthy is the Lamb seated on the throne. Wash me in your cleansing flow. Now all I know, your forgiveness and embrace. Worthy is the Lamb seated on the throne.
You may be seated for a moment. At this time, we're going to dismiss the kids to Sunday school. And so children ages 3 to grade 6, after we pray, you can head to the back and meet your teachers and then go to your Sunday school program. So let's just take a moment to bow our heads and pray for that this morning. Heavenly Father, we We love you and we worship you this morning, God, because you're so good to us and you're so worthy of all our praise. And I thank you for our church and for the children who are part of it. And I just pray your blessing on them this morning as they go to Sunday school. I thank you also for the teachers and volunteers who give their time to teach our children, and we're so thankful for that. And I just pray your blessing on them and on this whole service, God, today. We just want your name to be lifted high and for you to be glorified in everything we say and do. And we just pray this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, so children, you can head to the back and find your teachers. And at this time, we're going to continue singing. We have one more song, so I invite you to stand if you're able to. Standing on this mountaintop, looking just how far we've come, knowing that for every step you were with us. Kneeling on this battleground, seeing just how much you've done, knowing every victory was your power in us. Scars and struggles on the way, but with joy our hearts can say, our hearts can say. Never once did we ever walk alone. Never once did you leave us on our own. You are faithful, God, you are faithful. Kneeling on this battleground, you've done, knowing every victory was your power in us. Scars and struggles on the way, but with joy our hearts can say, yes, our hearts can say. And never once did we ever walk alone. Never once did you leave us on. Scars and struggles on the way, but with joy our hearts can say, never once did we ever walk alone. Carried by your constant grace, held within your perfect peace. Never once, no, we never walk alone. Never once did we ever walk alone. Thank you. You may be seated.
Good morning, everybody. You should see the other guy. No, I'm just kidding. probably wondering what happened. I was walking to work the other day on Wednesday, and I slipped on some ice. And so I had a meeting, and I went through the meeting, and my pain went from a 6 to a 9 pretty quickly. Anyways, ended up in the hospital. Emergency room, we got a really bad sprain. And so I was hoping to be off the crutches by today, but that's not the case. So I can't put a lot of pressure on there, so that's why I'm hopping along. And I tell you, crutches, man, they're hard. So I've been on crutches since I was 21. I tore my ligaments in the same ankle playing basketball years ago. And when you're young, 21, and you heal pretty quickly, don't you? I was like 5 days, I was done, ready to go. It's been like 5 days almost with these guys. I'm like, mercy, I'm getting old. So anyways, for those who have been praying and who have reached out, thank you. We do appreciate that. We're going to spend some time in prayer. This morning, this is also our time of offering. And we don't pass around any plates anymore. So there's a little stool in the back. You can give that way. And there's a few ways to give as well online. So again, if as you've come here this morning and those watching online, glad you've joined us. And hope you're in a good space today. And I'm not sure what's all happening in your life this week and what's transpired. Or if you rushed to church this morning or dealing with different things that are going on in your life or had an opportunity to share the gospel or engage in conversations about faith this week or even different conversations that are difficult, if those things happened, if we just continue to pray for those situations and that are going on. Obviously, we want to pray for the Dropper family as well, who is struggling through just a loss of a loved one, and keep them in his mind as well, and as Esther is working back and forth with the family and helping out in situations as well. So, yeah, and again, if you've come today and there's something going on that you need prayer for, you can come after service as well and receive prayer and encouragement, and that's why we're here. We want to encourage and engage with one another, too, and be able to cheer each other on. So, yeah, having said that, why don't we spend some time in prayer together. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for the songs we're able to sing and that we can come and gather here at church. And I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will continue to lead us and all things that are going on in our lives, for those things that are unspoken, those things that perhaps, again, that we're struggling with, that we're walking through and through a season of different things that are going on. I pray, Jesus, for just a deep sense of discernment and wisdom and just your joy in the presence of difficult things. And that as people are perhaps feeling like they want to give up or are just so discouraged, Lord, and I understand that life can be very difficult at times and it's not easy. We know that you told us in Scripture, Lord, that this world will give us much trouble, and yet we know our peace comes in you. So I pray for that. There be a deepening of that, a quickening of that, a just real sense of that peace in our life every single day, whatever it is we're facing, and that you would encourage us to. And I thank you for just the great physician that you are, and I pray for those folks that are struggling, that need encouragement and in their physical bodies, and that you'd meet them exactly where they are. We think of what happened last night with Carol passing away, and Lord, we're grateful she knew you, and I pray that you just continue to walk with John. I know he's in the hospital, that you bring healing over him, that you'd encourage him as well as he's trying to mourn the loss of his wife in a place where it's not a great place to be. So I pray that you would just comfort him and just guide the doctors too as they walk with him and are dealing with different situations. And for Esther too and other family members that are helping out, just arrange a funeral and are just carrying a heavy load, Lord, I pray for just again that friends and family would be able to surround them and that there just be a deep sense of hope in what's happening. Thank you for the offering. Thank you for how you have given us so much. And I pray, Lord, as we have given back to you, that you give us wisdom on how to use it well to be good stewards for your kingdom, and that it would be a way to glorify you as well. And I thank you that we have so much. And I know it's easy to look at what we don't have often, but I pray, Lord, that we would focus on things that we do have in our life, and whether it be our friends, our family, our health, or just the small things we do take for granted. And so, Jesus, I thank you for your word. I thank you for how it changes us from the inside out. And I pray, Jesus, that as we know, we can penetrate our hearts and our minds, and it's useful for teaching and rebuking and correcting. And I pray, Lord, as we look through your word now, that you would teach us. And I know we've been going through a hard series, and it's challenging at times to hear what your word says. And I pray that we would be open individually and also as a church to the things you're calling us to deepen in and to perhaps self-examine and to also be open about how you're leading us in our families and our communities as well. So we continue to give you this time, and I thank you again for the freedom we have to come to worship you and the opportunity to do that. And we are grateful for all the other churches in our community that are meeting as well. We think of our leaders. We think of our government officials. We pray that you would give them lots of wisdom too. And for those who are Christ followers, that would be able to stand up and be able to bring those values of the scriptures in those conversations that are taking place behind the scenes that we're not even aware of, but you see all things. So thank you for that. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've been going through a series called The Seven Churches of Revelation, and it's been an interesting series to be going through. And if you haven't heard the series yet, you can go online and catch up as well. And I encourage you to do that because there are some hard things in here to consider. And as we walk and learn together and even in preparation, often reflecting on the things that are being said here. And it's important to recognize that we look at the Word of God and there's things we can't skip over. And I think sometimes we have a tendency to do that. We'll look at the good things of the Bible, but not always the hard teaching. And so we've got to recognize that. So, again, thanks for being here today. And the scriptures will be on the screen. If you have your device or your Bible, you can turn there as well. And so in Revelation verses chapter 3, verses 1 to 6, and we're going to dive through this together. So I'll just read those verses now. To the angel of the church in Sardis writes, "These are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Hold it fast and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Yet you have few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. The one who is victorious will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out the name of that person from the book of life, but will acknowledge that name before my Father and his angels. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches." So Revelation 3:1, the angel of the church in Sardis writes. Now this is the fifth of seven letters from Jesus, and we're looking at the church of Sardis today. And Sardis was located about 30 miles southeast of Thyatira and 50 miles east of Smyrna. So we looked at some of those situations a little well. Sardis was the capital city of Lydia. It was founded about 1200 BC, and gold and silver were actually minted there for the first time, and so it's known for that. It was also known for lots of industries, lots of different things operated there. They made carpet, they made wool. Dye was created there as well, and that was a primary product that they were quite heavily involved in. And in 17 AD, this place was actually leveled by a massive earthquake. And so this area, and if we looked at this in all the churches we covered, there was a heavy worship of false idols and gods and statues. And they would worship a particular god named Cybele. And this particular god was, they thought, had the opportunity and the gifting to restore people from dead of life. And so that's what they believed as well. And also Sardis was built on a huge graveyard, which means a city of dead as well. They had a necropolis, it's called, and which essentially means a city of the dead. So think about the backdrop of this place, that there's idol worship going on, there's a massive graveyard, it's called the city of the dead. And so it's interesting when we'll look through some words here soon that Jesus talks about this city, and it's a city of the dead, and one of the things he refers to in the scripture, we'll dive into in a minute, he calls the church to wake up. And I find that interesting how this is known as the city of the dead, and he's asking people to wake up. I find that always incredible how God uses different words to describe situations and things in scripture, and when you put things together, they add up beautifully, and it's never a coincidence. God has a reason, and I love it when he does that. So let's continue to read on here. And in Revelation 3, it says, "These are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead." Now, Jesus describes himself to the church here, and these things he's talking about, the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. And Jesus is using this way to describe his character, that essentially he is the master of every spiritual power and authority. And this repetition of number seven helps us to understand that seven is a number in Scripture that indicates completeness. And so I find that interesting that seven is the word used here as well, the number. And so Jesus himself, he fulfills and holds the fullness of the Spirit of God and the fullness for the church as well. And that's what we see here in Scripture. He has the fullness of the Holy Spirit in him. He has the fullness to do that and direct the church. And when we talk about the seven stars, it tells us that Jesus has the churches in his hands and that he's in complete control as to what is going on. And we read Revelation 1:20, and this is what it says. The mystery of the seven stars that you saw at my right hand and of the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. So it's interesting there as well. Now, he's not speaking to one individual through the books we're looking at. He's speaking to the entire church. And so we see in here, and what we do know is that Jesus knows a few things about the folks at the church of Sardis, just like he knows a few things about us as well. And it says very clearly, and we've known this, and we've seen this in the theme so far in what we've seen in these churches so far. There seems to be this theme of that God knows our deeds. He knows everything about us. And it says in here again, I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. So Jesus again says, I know your deeds. So whatever the church in Sardis was hiding or doing, obviously Jesus saw all of that. And it's the same for us here today. It's the same for every church out there, for every person, for every individual, that Jesus sees all things. There's nothing kept in secret from him. And sometimes we can think about that, and that hopefully gives us some hope to understand that if Christ sees everything, we should live a life that honors him as well. Now, it doesn't mean we're perfect in that, but it does mean that when we recognize every day that we live, that he does see our lifestyle. He does see what we're thinking in our hearts and what's going on in our actions, our agendas, and our attitudes. And that's really important to recognize. And that should give us a moment of pause to understand and the choices we're making. Should I be going through with this? Because maybe somebody else hasn't seen it. Maybe nobody else knows I'm doing it. But who does know? And that's Jesus. And he sees all things. And it's a good way to reflect on that as well. And then he nails this church. You know, he says something very profound and very real and almost in your face. He says, you have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Those are powerful words, aren't they? Can you imagine going up to somebody and being like, you're dead spiritually, and saying that to them? And that's what Jesus is essentially saying here. But they had this reputation, this church of Sardis had this reputation of being a lifelike church. It had vitality. They were doing the right things. They looked the part. They walked every day with Jesus, apparently. But it says straight up in Scripture that they were dead. Something heavy to consider. And that's what Jesus had against this church, that they were dead. Now, the definition of dead means this: deceased, extinct, lifeless, and referring to something that does not appear to have any life. So essentially, when something is dead, it simply applies, and for us to understand that life is completely gone from that particular situation. So when you think about that, something that is dead has no life. And again, this church that he's referring to had a great reputation, but they were spiritually lifeless. They were not alive. In other words, they had a bunch of unsaved people that were going through religious activity, going to church, but they were not saved. And I think, if we're being honest, I think our churches are full of people like that, where people are full of religion. They're full of maybe looking the part, but deep down they're dead inside. And looks can be deceiving. And we have to understand that. And you think about flowers for a second. When you have a vase of flowers or they've been plucked out of the roots, they look amazing, don't they, in that vase, and they look good. But those flowers are essentially dying because there's no root. The root has been pulled out. They look good. They look like they have life. They smell good, but those flowers are dying. And it's the same for us as well, that if we are severed from the root of Christ, if we are severed from him, we do not have life. We don't have much in us anymore. We are slowly dying. And when flowers are dead, what happens? What do we do with flowers when they die? We throw them away. And if we're dead spiritually, the same thing can happen to us as well. We can look alive. We can play the part. But but deep inside we're dead. We're absolutely dead. You can say the same thing about people who go hunting, and they have these prized possessions of hunting, and they have these, you know, deer mantles and heads on their fireplace and those walls. Those things look lifelike, don't they? Sometimes you walk in a room, you feel like the eyes are following you, right? But at the end of the day, those things are dead as well. But they look lifelike. And the same thing can happen to us, that we can look alive. We can look the part, but deep down we are dead. And Jesus saw this. And Jesus knows that and where that where we are at. Now, having a good reputation spiritually, because we see this in the scripture here, even as a church, means nothing to Jesus. If we have a great reputation, but we are dead inside, Christ looks at that first. Because our reputation often will be a smokescreen to actually what's actually going on in our spirit. So dead is a serious word, isn't it? Now, I want you to take your hand for a second, raise it up high, and find your pulse. Can y'all find your pulse? Can you do that for me? Y'all got a pulse right now, right? You're pretty alive. It looks like you're alive. You're good to go. But this church that we're talking about here had no spiritual pulse. It was dead. And for us as Christ followers, we have to understand this, that this church that was spiritually dead was losing the spiritual battle. And for us, if we're spiritually dead, we're going to lose the spiritual battle. But here's the crazy thing. When someone is dead spiritually, there's no fight left. There's no desire to engage in the battle anymore. There's no desire to fight the good fight. We look the part. And Jesus is simply saying here that we can't just look the part. We have to be alive. Now, what's interesting about this church, there wasn't a lot of persecution going on. There wasn't any false doctrine going on. But simply put, this church was in no significant danger of making any difference because they were dead spiritually. Can you capture that for a second? I think sometimes if we're so dead spiritually, the enemy of our soul looks at us and moves on. Because he's like, you're not making a difference, so why would I bother you anyway? And sometimes we have to realize that as well, that we have to look at our life and go, if we are spiritually dead, we have no significant threat for the kingdom of darkness. And we have no value for the kingdom of light. We're just going through the motions. And Sardis is a perfect example of an inoffensive church that was simply about an image to look good, but in substance they were dead. And these are warnings for us as well. This was a dying church, Sardis was, because they were dead inside. Now, as you think about that, we think about churches that are dying. And there are churches that are dying out there. And churches close every month around the world for different reasons. Whether it's attendance, whether it's financial, whether it's a church split, whatever the case may be, churches close on a regular basis. It's very sad when you think about that. And if you think about a dead church, there's lots of things that happen in dead churches. So a couple things to consider. Dead churches can often focus on the past versus the future. They don't look at what's ahead. They think about what used to be, the good old days. That can be a dying church. Any type of change is met with fierce resistance. That's a dying church that isn't willing to change and look at our own hearts and say, how can we change to make a difference in the community that we are in? And there's a confrontation that happens in our own spirits as well, because sometimes we have to ask the question as a church and as individuals, are we willing to change? Are we going to die? Are we going to die spiritually as well? And churches often go through this process, don't they? And it's a hard word to understand, to consider that sometimes churches are more concerned about material growth than spiritual growth. People are more concerned about pleasing man than pleasing God. And churches like that will die. We have to recognize that as well. Churches that lose the conviction of preaching the word, those churches die. And often we'll look at churches that have lots of people attending. The rafters are full. But that can be deceiving as well. Sometimes churches have huge budgets. They have a lot of money. That can be deceiving as well. We have to recognize what matters in our hearts with Christ. And if we don't measure up, God will call us out. And that's a warning that we've seen in the scriptures here. Now, do we exhibit ourselves? Do we exhibit a sign of life as individuals and as a church? Do we exhibit this pulse that we have spiritually? Do we do that? How well are we doing as a church? It's a good question to be asking, right? Now, many churches today are struggling through this, and they can look good and sound good and all those great things, but at the end of the day, the great physician, Jesus, if he's not a part of that, we're not really making a difference. And so for us as a church, asking the question, are we a dead church? Is Edson Baptist a dead church? Now, I'm not going to say we're a dead church, but if Jesus looks at us, does he feel the pulse spiritually? Does he see that we're growing individually and together as a church? Is he saying to us, wake up? Is he saying that to us? Is it weak? Is it failing? Now, I'm not going to say we're a dead church, but I will say this. I think just like any church, we can be alive in some different areas, and we can come to life more. I believe that wholeheartedly. And that's just a comment for everybody, for myself included, that we can up the ante when it comes to being alive for the kingdom. Can I get an amen? Like true up, man, like straight up. We need to raise the bar instead of lowering the bar for the kingdom. That's what we're called to do. Now, think about somebody who's freezing. You've been cold before in your life. You're outside and it's cold. And people that freeze to death typically don't know they're freezing to death. It's a slow process. They notice they're shivering, but they don't notice that their pulse is slowing down, that their body temperature is slowly, slowly declining. And the next thing you know, that person has passed away because they froze to death. But it was a slow, slow process. But the shivering is a warning to our body to warm up. And for us spiritually too, perhaps we need to shiver a little bit to understand that we need to wake up. Now, leading into the next verses here, verse 3, chapter 3, verse 2 says this, wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I found your deeds unfinished in the light of my God. So we go from what? Jesus saying this church is dead, to essentially saying, wake up. Wake up. Now, we all have alarm clocks. We use our phones, perhaps, to wake ourselves up. In our house, we have an Alexa, and we often use it to say to our family, all right, time to wake up. And Alexa will go on and she'll make a sound and sing a song. It's time to wake up. And perhaps for us, we need a spiritual alarm clock to be going off as a church as well to say, wake up. Because sometimes I think we can walk through our spiritual lives as the walking dead if we're not honest, if we're not real about this. And this is about self-reflection as well. Here's what the Bible says. Therefore, be on alert for you do not know which day the Lord is coming. Wake up. And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, so you men could not keep watch with me for 1 hour? This is Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's saying to them, wake up. Be sober spirit. Be on alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Wake up. We are in a spiritual battle. We have to wake up. We have to wake up. Now, for the church, again, for Sardis to wake up, to become alert, they have to understand that they were compromised conditioned. They actually did compromise. They have to understand that. It's hard to wake up from a slumber if you don't know you're sleeping. And I think what's important as we think about waking up spiritually, that we have to ask ourselves the question, are we becoming complacent as individuals or as a church? Has complacency grabbed a stranglehold in our lives? Because it's a subtle thing. It's not simple, these big signs. It happens over time. And it can lull us into a sense of falling asleep. It lulls us into this idea that we are actually spiritually okay, but perhaps we're not. And that's why it's really important to be reflective, to make those necessary changes in our life, because Jesus is saying to this church as well, wake up. And we have to do the same thing. Our attitudes, our perspectives, how we live every day, that has to be gone through the filter of the kingdom and through the eyes of Christ. So how complacent are we this morning? How complacent are we as individuals and as a church? How well are we doing there? Are we waking up? Are we going through the motions? Are we alive for the kingdom? What is holding us back? Let's keep going. Remember, therefore, what you've received and heard. Hold it fast and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know of what time I will come. So remember, therefore, what you've received again, heard, hold fast, and repent. So we are told here that we should hold on to what is going on, and that we should wake up, and that I will come like a thief, and you will not know of what time I will come to you. I was leaving Edmonton a few years ago, much years back, actually, and I went to work. I was at the office, and I was going home for the day, and I got to my apartment, and my apartment door was wide open. And someone had broken into my apartment. And I've never been broken into before. I walked in, everything was scattered everywhere. And it was just feeling of violation, feeling of uneasiness. I'm sure if you've ever been there. And it just felt kind of off. And I called the police, of course, made a report. A bunch of things got stolen. And I remember feeling really uneasy. And I had actually a friend of mine I reached out that day, and I had asked him to sleep over for the next couple of days in my apartment, because I was a little shaken by what had taken place. But I didn't know when those robbers were coming. They didn't leave me a note to say, oh, by the way, we'll be here between 12 and 3, like the cable guy. And they showed up and took all my stuff. They just showed up with no announcement, with no prediction. They just showed up. And we are seeing the same thing here. Jesus is saying that if we reject Christ, if we don't remember and recapture and repent, he will come like a thief when we don't expect it. And are we going to be ready? Are we going to be ready? See, we've seen this constant theme in these churches we've looked at, this word that keeps coming up. And I don't think it's by accident. Repent. Repent. Again, it's a word that oftentimes isn't discussed in the church. But we are called to repent. And we're also called to hold fast to the scriptures, to the gospel, to the hope that comes in Christ. Now, you're seeing all these accusations from God to this church. You know, you are dead. You need to wake up. You need to repent. I could come like a thief in the night anytime. And we see in other parts of scripture as well. And he's also saying here also that there's other folks that are continuing to follow Christ in the midst of a warning to other people. It says in verse 4, yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. So Jesus goes from exhortation, a warning, huge warnings, and then he says this, you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. See, all is not lost in this church of Sardis, and all is not lost for us either. There are people here that we see that kept themselves pure, that walked in the kingdom values, that continued to honor Jesus. They avoided the corruption of culture. They avoided the corruption of other believers that were coming alongside, that were trying to create an agenda that was not about the kingdom. And they stood out. And Jesus sees that. They did not stumble into sin. They did not dive into becoming adulterers. They did not worship other gods. They kept their eyes on Jesus. What about us today? Have we soiled the clothes for the kingdom? Or are we walking away in such a way that Jesus looks at us and says, you are worthy? Now, frankly speaking, none of us are worthy. But because of the cross, because of who Jesus is, we are able to come to the throne in our weaknesses and our struggles. And that's the grace of God. That's who he is. That's a beautiful picture of Jesus and his grace and his forgiveness. And we should embrace that. And yet in the midst of all that, there's a challenge to not soil our clothes spiritually, to walk with him, to walk in the opposite direction of what we're seeing in this world and perhaps in some of the relationships we have, that we go the opposite way. Verse 5 says this, the one who is victorious will like them be dressed in white. I'll never blot their name out of that person of the book of life, but I will acknowledge that name before my Father and his angels. So we see these white garments. So we went from soiled garments, soiled clothing, to white garments. You see the contrast there? What God is saying? You can soil your clothes, but you can also walk in white garments if you follow me and if you repent. And he is saying that there are many churches, and in this church here, the context deals with this idea of this active church, this church that was doing lots of good things in ministry. But they had soiled their clothes, but there's others who are walking with him, and their names would not be erased from the book of life, that their salvation is protected because their names are written in the book of life. And Jesus is promising every believer in Sardis that is walking with him that he will shower them and give them white garments. And Roman officials back in the day would used to wear white clothing to religious activities because white clothing showed symbols of it becoming of high honor. And that's what it was. And that's what Jesus is saying here as well. And white clothing will represent people who are faithful, that are honoring Christ. It talks about purity and righteousness as well. And that's what those robes represent. Isaiah 61 says this, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exalt in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. So good. So powerful. And again, Jesus promises that the faithful believer's name will be in the book of life. He is saying, if you are an overcomer, if you are a conqueror, every person that's born again is willing to live for the kingdom, who has not compromised and is not trying to cheapen the grace of God, is not being religious, your name will be in the book of life. What else does Jesus say here? Jesus says this, that for the faithful believer, that he will confess his name. Picture this for a second. He will confess your name in front of the Father, in front of the angels, when you honor Christ. That's what he does. That if you're a faithful overcomer, a conqueror, Jesus will hold up your name in heaven. Isn't that amazing? When you think about Jesus, and how he stands with us and stands by us, that he'll do that for us. What an honor, what a privilege, what a humbling thing to consider this morning. I hope that gets you excited because, man, it's so good. It's so rich. It's so rich for our souls. Let's go on in verse 6. It says this, whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, we've seen this as a constant theme in the churches we've looked at so far, that if you have ears, you better listen. And that we be more than just listeners of the word, we be doers of the word as well, as James talks about in the scriptures as well. That we'd have the ability to do that. That we pay attention to the instructions we have been given. That we listen well and we become the hands and feet of Christ. And that we be obedient to the word of God. That we be obedient to what the kingdom is about. That we would not be about a reputation. We would not be about looking the part. We would not worry about what people think about us so we look so spiritual. But deep down inside, we are dead. But we are called to wake up and have those ears to listen. And this is a warning again for all of us. To listen and to listen well and to do those things that we're called to do for the kingdom. Now, I've mentioned this before, and I know this is a hard teaching, but it's good. I hope you're encouraged. I hope you're challenged. I hope you're a little uncomfortable. And if you've gone through the series so far, you've been attending every week or listening, and you have been shaken a little bit, you haven't been considering what's going on in your own life, there's a problem. Can I get an amen or something? Because there's a problem. Like, there cannot be a disconnect in what we're learning through the scriptures and be like, well, I'm good. I don't need to listen. I'm good. I don't need to repent. Even as I prepare these sermons, I often pause in the middle of my prep work and take time to reflect on what I'm learning and look at my own heart. And knowing full well I haven't been perfect, but I know full well that when I look at these things, I take these seriously. And we all should. We all should. Now, as we wrap this up, there's some questions for us on the screen to look at. And I want you to think about these questions as well. Has your faith ever been dead? Has your faith ever been dead? Only you know the answer to that question. Is your faith dead today? Are you going through the motions? Is there something missing? Is your passion for the kingdom and your joy in the Lord dissipating? Are you faking it till you make it? Where are you at this morning? And if you are spiritually dead, or if you were dead in the past, what happened in your life to bring it back to life? See, I think one of the challenges we can have as Christ followers is if we are spiritually dead, and if our pulse is weaning and that pulse used to be strong, and we can barely hear it. Thump, 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 thump. I think one of the challenges we have is, what do we do, but who do we tell? And here's the encouragement in this, is that if you are spiritually dead or you're on that track where you feel like you're going through the motions, you haven't repented, there's things in your life you know that are not right, there's relationships that are broken, there's things that you're saying, there's agendas you have. If those things are happening and you haven't talked to somebody about that outside of Jesus, obviously, I encourage you, I implore you to make it happen. But you have to go to a place where it's safe, where you can encourage those kind of conversations, whether it be with your spouse. But you need someone who's going to be honest enough to say to you, yeah, there is a disconnect. Yeah, there are things going on in your life that aren't kingdom-minded. Now, you obviously say it with grace and mercy and love and look at your own plank in your own eye, obviously. But in order to cheer each other on, to spur each other on to good works for the kingdom, we have to be transparent enough to have those hard conversations. See, I have friends in my life that I often share my life with, even recently about some things that have been going on, and asking for feedback, but also being honest with me. And I've heard some things that I needed to work on, and I'm okay with that. I'm good with that. I'm good with being teachable. I have no problem with that. Are you there? Are you willing to do that? Are you spiritually dead? Because this isn't about you looking good in the part. What you do in your life is up to you, but at the end of the day, please understand this. We all stand in front of Jesus one day. Whether you believe that or not, it doesn't matter. It's still going to happen. So this is a warning and an encouragement to get right with God. That's all that matters. We are not guaranteed tomorrow. We heard that this morning with passing of somebody we care about. We are not guaranteed about tomorrow. Let's keep going. A couple questions. One more question there. If it's not on the screen, that's okay. And here it is. Is there now a gap between your reputation and your reality in some areas you live in? So what I mean by that is perhaps you've got a reputation of being a certain way, a good way, whether it's spiritual, whether it's your business, whether it's as a father, whether it's as a friend, a wife, whatever the case may be. And people are looking at you going, man, they have got it together. They should be on a podcast. They should be doing stuff. But you know, deep down inside, there's a huge disconnect. And all those things publicly that we're trying to look the part in, we know deep inside we are struggling mightily. And here's the thing, friends. There's only so long we can hold this public perception of a life having it all together. Because eventually that is going to crumble. And it's going to end in depression. It's going to end up in mental health issues. I've seen it happen over and over and over again. Are we being the same person that we are deep inside, that we are publicly? And if you're a place here this morning, friends, that you are so tired of playing the game, you're so tired of trying to be this person that everybody thinks you are, but you're just not. There's rest in Christ. There's hope in Jesus. There's encouragement in your friends. I encourage you to tell someone. There's too much at stake to fake it till you make it. There's too much on the line. And when you find out and realize that you can give that stuff up and just exhale a little bit, man, it's not as tiring anymore. And life seems more engaging. You're called to be yourself. And I think sometimes we're afraid of who we are because of judgment or not be accepted. But if you're struggling here this morning, there's some warnings here we looked at today. That we would not be dead spiritually, that we would wake up, that we'd repent, that we'd have ears to hear. And this was an encouragement and a challenge to this church that had a reputation. And for us this morning, again, we need to have ears to hear and do something about what Jesus is saying to us. I hope you're encouraged. I do. And I hope you know the grace of God this morning and how much he loves you. And if you need prayer after, you need to talk to someone, I'll be available. Others will be available as well. We want to cheer each other on and to understand that we are in the business of building God's kingdom. And I hope that's your heart. I hope that's your desire. Let's pray together. Lord, I'm the first one to admit that this is hard to listen to, and yet I also know that these words are here for a reason. And I pray, Jesus, that as we think about where we are this morning spiritually, and Lord, if there's things in our life that are happening that are causing our pulse spiritually to die, to wean, to fade out, I pray, Lord, that we would look at those things and perhaps cut those things away from our life, that we would engage back into those things that are from the kingdom and of the kingdom, that we get back into your word, that we would worship you outside of Sunday morning, that it would be a part of our life on a day-to-day basis. That, Lord, we'd wake up from our slumber, that we would have more joy, that our faces would show a countenance of smiling and engagement and encouragement. And I know it's not always easy to smile in the midst of life, but, Lord, I pray that our countenance would be able to express the fragrance of Christ, that the Holy Spirit would shine out of us. And Lord, for those things that we need to repent of, those things that perhaps we're hearing the spiritual alarm clock go off, but perhaps we're too stubborn, we're too prideful, we're too arrogant, or maybe we're afraid to do anything about it. And the enemy wants us to shudder and to be afraid, but I know, Lord, that you have won the battle, that victory is yours and victory is ours because of what you've done, Jesus. So I pray that we be such the people in the church that would not be dead, that we allow the Holy Spirit to lead us individually and as a church, in our communities where we live, with our family, with our friends, in our places of work, in our day-to-day living. So Lord, thank you for your word. I thank you that it's alive and active, and it penetrates our hearts, and we can learn from it. And so thank you for each person here today. Thank you for the worship team. Thank you for those watching online. As we wrap up now, is with one song, that you would just continue to lead us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
I invite you to stand as we sing our last song.
Oh.
bless you and protect you. May the Lord smile on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord show you his favor and give you his peace.